Do keep your Bibles open there, if you would, please. We'll be looking at a little bit more of that in just a moment. Did want to mention one of our guests here today, and he's not a guest from years ago, but wasn't sure where he was sitting earlier, and I've located him. Dennis McClintock. Dennis, won't you stand up for just a minute so people can see you. He's now with the Churches of Christ Disaster Relief Program, and he has brought us some updates, some free pens. Get you a green pen back there at the Welcome Center. And he said he'd be standing back there right after first service, before class, if you had any questions. But Dennis, thanks for being here with us this morning. The story was once told of a young police cadet who was taking his final exam for the police academy. And he was confronted with this question, situational question. The question was, you're on patrol in the outer city when an explosion occurs in a gas main in a nearby or on a nearby street. On investigation, you find that a large hole has been blown in the footpath and there is an overturned van nearby. You go to the van, and inside the van, there's a strong smell of alcohol. Both occupants, a man and a woman, are injured. You recognize the woman as the wife of your chief of police, who is at present outside the country. A passing motorist stops by to offer some assistance, and you realize that he is a man who is wanted for armed robbery. Suddenly, a man runs out of a nearby house shouting that his wife is expecting a baby and that the shock of the explosion has made the birth imminent. Another man is crying for help, having blown in the adjacent canal by the explosion, and this man cannot swim. Describe in a few words, the cadet was asked, what actions you would take. The young man thought for just a moment. He said, I would take off my uniform and mingle with the crowd. And that's probably about right, isn't it? Take off my uniform and just mingle with the crowd. Do we sometimes do that in our Christian lives? That may be a roundabout way to getting to that question. And we don't, as a Christian, we don't like to think of it as a uniform. It's the way we are. It's how we live. It's what we do. But what does that represent? For that police cadet, that uniform meant he was a person that was there, that could help, that was in control, and that could offer assistance. I believe we can safely say that as a nation, many people in this country absolutely love sports. And sports may have become, for many, much more than just a pastime. Sports have become a major part of their lives. Some have even become obsessed with sports. You see it in all different sports. 2 weeks ago, Jeff Klein and I went to watch the Chiefs in a playoff game on a Saturday afternoon. And in that atmosphere, it's just it's all about sports and what's going on. Baseball fans, soccer fans, racing fans, basketball fans, and even golf fans. You may remember last year in August of 2017, the much anticipated fight between Conor McGregor and Floyd Mayweather. All of the hoopla surrounding that, everything that went on with that. If you don't pay attention to that, it might not have caught your radar, but if you are anywhere involved with sports, and you may have heard the final dollar amount that that one particular boxing match brought in, about $600 million. A staggering amount, if you think about that. But I guess there are some in sports who still take the no-nonsense approach. They're very basic in the way that they deal with people, with their players. New England Patriots coach Bill Belichick just wants to get down to the brass tacks. And he's been quoted as saying that. And there are those like Nick Saban, of course, the coach of Alabama. And anytime he's interviewed after a win, even after the national championship, he says it's all about fundamentals. And that's really true. This morning we're going to look at Romans chapter 12. Romans, the 12th chapter. We read just a couple of three verses from there a moment ago. But here we see, and we're going to be looking at the portion verses 9 through about 21. And if you're reading from the New International Version, it may say something like love in action, or mention something to do with love. And that's what I entitled the lesson this morning, but a subtitle could simply have been the nuts and bolts of Christianity. Because that's what we're looking at. That's what he's talking about. That's what Paul is sharing with us here in this particular reading. We want to spend a few minutes this morning and take some time to look at this passage. And I think there are really three things that we can gain from this. And we'll touch on these just briefly. I think number one, we see, first of all, that this is a simple passage. It's one that's easily read. Randy shared a couple of the verses a moment ago. You know, normally when we read a passage written by the Apostle Paul, we notice a number of run-on sentences, long, drawn-out sentences. In fact, this is the case in Ephesians chapter 1, where he is introducing that letter to the church there at Ephesus. And if you go back and look at chapter 1, beginning at about verse 3, all the way through verse 14, is one entire sentence. About 200 words, Greek words. And then he begins another long sentence there in verse 15, another sentence that contains about 165 words. So this was Paul's style. This was the way that he wrote. Of course, many of our modern translations have taken these passages, they've chopped them into a series of shorter verses, much like what they thought Paul would write if he was writing this in English. And translators understood that the Greek gave itself over to these long, drawn-out sentences, where our English language is not quite that way. And even the letter of Romans is full of some drawn-out sentences. Romans 5, verses 1 through 11 is an entire sentence. In that same chapter, verses 12 through 21, another sentence. Romans 11, beginning at verse 33, is a fairly long and drawn-out sentence. So that was simply Paul's style in his writing. However, when we get to our passage this morning, we see that he's sort of outside the norm. He goes in a direction that maybe not really his style. And I think maybe this was intentional. This was written in a style that we more like in today's terms would call bullet points. We could run a list of things. This, 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 this. And kind of some checkpoints that you could go by. If you go through there and count in verses 9 through the end of the chapter, there's about 30 different things that Paul touches on. Some will say 29, some 30, but if you break it down to the most simple form, about 30 different directives that he gives us here in this text. So it's simple. And you can see that. It starts there. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted, and so on. Just write on down that checklist of bullet points. We also see that this passage is very practical. He doesn't beat around the bush. He says, here's what it is. Here are the nuts and bolts of Christianity. Here's what you're to be looking at. Here's what you're to be working on and striving toward. Paul was sometimes very wordy, but also, and Peter even touched on this in 2 Peter chapter 3, he said there are some things in them, talking about Paul's letters, that are hard to understand. And I think if we look at that and look at his writings, we can understand that. Peter wasn't putting Paul down. He was not even being critical. He was just making a very realistic observation. But here we see not only did Paul use very simple words, he used very practical, everyday words that contain some very practical meanings. And I think he's wanting the folks to look at basically two different questions here. The first one being, is this what a life in Christ is supposed to look like on a day-to-day basis? And obviously that answer would be yes. He's pointing that out. And then the follow-up question to that would be, how well am I doing in living such a life that looks like and patterns Christ? Kind of gives us a checklist that we can go through. Paul was a man who lived in two very distinct worlds. And I think we see this as we look at his history and kind of where he came from. In one world, he was a dedicated religious scholar, a Pharisee. And of course, earlier in his life, he had been taught at the feet of the great Rabbi Gamaliel. Paul knew what it meant to study and discuss passages of Scripture for hours on end. He knew what it meant to study all 613 laws, along with the other Jewish writings that would later become part of the Jewish Mishnah. He knew that. He knew the ins and outs, the laws. Very educated, very talented in that area. Could discuss those and have those theological discussions. Therefore, he could write and wax for hours on things about God, about the law, and about how to live according to the code of holiness. He was well-trained, well-versed in the law. That was one side. But also in those days, it was normal for a young boy to learn a particular trade or skill. And Paul did this as well. Not only was he a scholar, he was also that blue-collar worker, if we would use that term that we sometimes refer to today. So, of course, Paul took on the trade or the skill of a tent maker. We can maybe assume that was a family line, came from a line of tent makers. And that meant that Paul would know how to work with goat skins, rope, wooden tent pegs, pieces of leather. Most of the tents there in the Middle East at this time were made of piecing together large pieces of goat skin. Black goat skins were the most popular, and the name of such a tent was commonly called a house of hair. So how would you like to live in a house of hair? That was the common tent in that day and age. A great deal of variety in the idea or the art of making tents, but when you got down to it, the method was basically the same. And probably the tents that Paul worked on were for common everyday people. Soldiers, shepherds, those that were traveling, those that had to take up their tent. And now when they would converse with Paul, it might be on a very different level. They wouldn't go through long theological dissertations. They would simply have a conversation while Paul was mending their tent, while Paul was helping them in a way that he had been blessed. And I think it's out of a combined or a combination of both of these worlds that the scholar and the blue-collar worker can come together and form such passages as we find here in Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 21. He's taking a more blue-collar approach in sharing the very practical, down-to-earth terms what it means to be an everyday disciple of Jesus. And that's what we're looking for, isn't it? That's what we're striving for. That's what we're after. Where are we getting our guidelines? What do we go to? Where's our checklist? We like checklists. It's much more than just checking off a list, but it's a way of life, and that's what Paul is getting at. There are a list of actions that Paul sought to challenge and inspire his listeners and readers to engage in their everyday walk in Christ. And if you go through and kind of break down the passage, you can see that he begins with living in and sharing the agape love. Possessing and living out a love that is sincere, a love that's unconditional, a love that is all-encompassing. And then he talks about honoring one another as you go down through the verses, respecting one another by being patient with one another, praying for one another, lifting one another up not only in times of need, but at all times. And then he talks about being a blessing to others through a life of practicing continual forgiveness, mercy, grace, and hospitality. Paul wants us to understand what it meant to be an image bearer of Christ, our Savior, God our Father. Let's turn over and read that passage. It's one of those verses that you can read in about 90 seconds. I think we've got time this morning to go through and look at it. But I want to begin there at verse 9 and read through the end of the chapter. And follow along as we do this. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil, but be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. And he sums it up, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. A lot of practical stuff, simple writing, verses that are short, to the point, nothing long and drawn out. So it's simple, it's practical. And I think we can see that it's also full of energy, filled with passion. And you can read it and say, wow, I could be doing those things. Or maybe I am trying to do those things. I could do them better. But you can see the passion that Paul uses as he wrote that. Think about for just a minute how much energy it'll take for us to initially get rid of the things that are evil in our lives. Is that an easy thing? Let's be honest with ourselves. It's not. We know that. We've tried to do that. But those things that are evil, we put those behind. That takes some energy. Think about how much energy it will take to be patient in times of trials or to continue to be constant in our prayer lives. Will that take some energy? Sure it will. We realize that. We know that. We've been through that in our Christian life. You know, in Acts chapter 17 and verse 6, one of the major charges that was leveled against Jason, Paul, and Silas was the charge that they were a part of a group of people who were turning the world upside down. What a wonderful thing to be charged with, isn't it? Turning the world upside down. Doing things radically different than what the world is doing. And that's what Paul is encouraging here in Romans chapter 12. Who forgives? Who really tries to live in harmony? Who rejoices with people when their life is going well while their own life's in the pit? Who grieves with someone when they themselves are on cloud nine? Who seeks to associate with those who are lesser in areas of finance, looks, or friends? Who goes the second and third mile to be a peacemaker? Who in their right mind feeds their enemy and gives them something to drink? Does this sound crazy? Is it crazy? It's crazy to Satan and to his legion of demons and to the powers of evil that seek to control our world. It's upside down. Paul knew that. Paul was charged with that very thing in trying to live that life there in Acts. It's not crazy to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's not crazy to those who are doing their best to give their hearts, minds, and souls over to Jesus. Imagine with me for just a moment this picture this morning. Can you imagine a group of people getting together not for their own sake, but solely for the sake of others? Can you imagine attending a meeting in which the goal is not to get something out of it for yourself or for your family, but instead going there totally to pray for others, to share with others, and to encourage others? Can you imagine going to a place where everyone is running over themselves trying to help someone else rather than grumbling and complaining when someone doesn't greet them in the right way, doesn't speak to them the right way, or take care of them the right way? Can you imagine going to a place where the focus of attention is on serving rather than being served? Can you imagine going to a place where there are more conversations centered on Jesus than there are about family, work, money, shopping, or sports? Can you imagine how close heaven and earth would connect if such a place actually existed? Can you imagine how attractive such a place would be to those in the faith and those who are maybe interested in learning? Can you imagine what would happen if people really did take the time to pray for one another, forgive one another, and seek to truly honor one another? Is there such a place? There should be. It should be this community that we're a part of this morning. It should be this community that has gathered here this morning, this group, this church, this body. And Paul's encouraging that. He said, here's what it takes to love one another. Here is the nuts and bolts of Christianity. It's simple. Let me give you 30 very simple things to do, yet it takes a lot of effort, a lot of energy, a lot of passion, a lot of love for one another. I want to leave you this morning with a challenge. And I think all of our lessons should do that in one way or another, but this is a specific challenge this morning. I want you to look around this room. I want you to look across the room, maybe to the other side, and I want you to pick out one person that you're going to bless this week. One person in this community, one person in this building, one person in this gathering here this morning. Look around right now and think about who that could be, what that could be, how that could be. And it can be a small thing. Is a word of encouragement a blessing? You bet it is. Is a smile sometimes an encouragement? You bet it is. But think about that this week. Specifically pick someone out. Do that right now. How you're going to bless. Because I guarantee you this week you're going to think about some things. You're going to think about this world. What you hear about on the news. You're going to think about your job. And some of the difficulties that you're dealing with right now in your workplace. You're going to think about your school. If you're in school, some of the things that are coming up, some of the things that you're going to have to do at the beginning of this new semester, you're going to think about that. You're going to think about your family at home and maybe some of the problems that are going on there. Some of the difficulties, maybe that'd be the best word to use. You're going to think about those things. And what are those things going to do? They're going to enter in and take over. So where's our focus need to be? Outward. You may be even thinking about this church this week, this group, this body that meets here at Sunset. And you may be thinking this week that next week Joe is here for the last time, preaching his last sermon Sunday morning. That's crossed my mind a lot. It has, because if Joe's not up here, I'm probably going to be up here, somebody. So that is. I need to tell Joe how much I appreciate him. And I'm going to do that this morning because I won't get another chance before this group. And I hope he realizes that. I've worked with him for 15 years, and it has been a true blessing in my life. And he has mentored me in ways, and I am truly grateful, and will continue to be. I've got his number, so I know how to reach him. But let me just say thank you in a public way. But that's going to cross my mind. But you know what all of these things do? They make you worry. They make you fret. They make you wonder about things, and that's okay to a certain extent, but if we're looking at others, what does that help us do? We don't focus on self, do we? We don't focus on our issues, our problems, our concerns. We look out. How can I be a blessing to someone else? And I think that's what Paul is encouraging here in this chapter. This is love in action. This is the nuts and bolts of Christianity, and he's leaving a challenge. What does love in action look like? You know, we can use that word. We can say, I love you. We can say, you're important to me, but how is that really expressed? That's your challenge this week. Bless someone's life this week, and the blessings will return so many, many more. We're going to stand in just a moment and sing a song. Maybe we can pray for you this morning. Maybe that can be a way your life will be blessed this week. Maybe you need prayers this morning. You want prayers for strength, for encouragement, for forgiveness, whatever the case might be. Or maybe you haven't yet put on Christ through baptism. That can be done at any time. This is just an invitation, a time that we can extend that one more time. If you have a need in any way, won't you come as together we stand and sing.